So the first time we see hiding in the Bible is, of course, the very first man and woman, Adam and Eve, hiding from God with the first sin, separation from God. I'll be reading from slides that you'll be able to read up on the screens, and this one is starting in Genesis 3, starting verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" So humans didn't even make it to the third chapter of Genesis before we were already hiding from God. God called out to them and he said, "Where are you?" But of course he knew exactly where they were. He was giving them a chance to come out of hiding and come to him. So a hiding place, when I'm talking about a hiding place today, I'm not talking about an actual physical hiding place so much. I'm talking about a place that we feel safe. Like that base that I talked about in the game of hide and seek. Notice I use the word "we feel safe." Because when we find our safe place in somewhere else besides in God, it's not really a safe place, and our havens can even become our prisons. There's a quote from a book by Emily Freeman, and she says, "You see, we are all probably hiding. We're either hiding from something, behind something, or we're hiding something." And she also says that we were created to hide, but not in a hiding place that we craft with our own hands to get our own needs met, but we were made to find our safe place in God. So maybe you're facing a challenge right now. Maybe you're just thinking that you have a wound, a relationship that's very painful in your life, and you just don't know what you can do about that. You can't fix it yourself. Maybe you have a difficult visit to the doctor. Maybe you just have a situation you just think, there's nothing else I can do. I don't know how to fix this. Or you have a job you have to apply for, or a move you need to make, or maybe you just have too many things to do in one day. What do you do when you come to the end of that challenge, or when the day is past, that you can say, "I truly hid in the Lord today. The Lord God is my hiding place." For me, my hiding places were very subtle and deceptive, and I didn't even know that I was hiding much of my life away from God. See, hide and seek isn't just a child's game, and I was still an expert at hiding. So I'm going to share with you some of my hiding places and see if you can relate with any of my hiding places. The first one I'm going to talk about today is the performance trap. The performance trap. In the performance trap, I think I must meet certain standards to earn God's approval. I think I must meet certain standards to earn God's approval. Now I'm just going to come out of hiding right now and tell you something about myself. I know you don't know me, so you just need to know this about me. I'm a sinner. I mess up. I wander away sometimes from God in my heart, and I'm weak, and I mess up. I need Jesus. I don't just need him just for my past, for my salvation. I don't just need him for a future heavenly home. I need him today, this moment, and every moment as my Savior. I need him as my hiding place. I'm glad I got that over with, so now you know that about me. You just needed to know. I came to realization when I was 15 years old that I needed Christ to be my Savior. I knew that I had grown up in a church my whole life, but I knew that I did not have a relationship with him. And at 15, I asked him to be my Savior and my Lord, and I confessed my sin and asked him to save me from myself, from my sins and myself. And he did that. I believe that when I turned away from my sin, that he saved me and I became a Christian. At that moment, according to the Bible, at that moment I was hidden in Christ when I received Christ as my Lord. But Colossians 3:3 says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So that's something he just did. It was nothing I did. He did it for me. But after that, the way that I operated just in my life, the way that it worked in my life, was I had to roll up my sleeves and try hard and harder and hide from everyone else what wasn't working out so well, which was a lot. So in the performance trap, you see, I feel like I need to be a Supergirl. And the truth is, I don't have a cape. And I don't have any colorful spandex outfits, thank goodness. I don't have a superpower within me. But Supergirls, you see, we don't like weak. Strong is the only thing that's okay with me. So I found that I was always looking for, what's that formula? What's the key? What am I missing? So that I can be strong and I can stay strong and I won't be needy anymore and I won't be broken. See, I only wanted to be fixed and I never wanted to be broken. So that Supergirl, you see, we get discouraged when we fail. Because Supergirls don't get do-overs, do we? So, the truth was, I was a very tired Supergirl. And as far as you can see, I'll fix it myself, but I have it all together, good girl in hiding. The Lord was trying to show me that what I needed to do was remain hidden in Him instead. You can only go so long in your own strength. So that hiding place was with me probably my whole life before God started showing me this. Since I always had to be that good girl, maybe my definition of good was really the problem. There's a book called Grace for the Good Girl, Letting Go of the Try Hard Life, and it's by Emily P. Freeman. Any of these books will be on a screen at the end with the resources, so you don't need to worry about them right now. And they're all on our resource table back at the convention center, the Civic Center. So all these books I'm mentioning, if you're interested, they'll be there. She defined good so well, and I related with it so much. So let's see if you think that you can relate with her definition of good. This is how I thought of good. Good means I never mess up. Good means I weigh the perfect amount. Good means I can handle everything. I don't look like a fool, and I never lose my patience. Good means my husband will never be disappointed in me. My kids will always obey, and everyone basically likes me. Good means I am enough. My goodness is all about me. Not only do I want to be a good girl, a good Christian, a good wife, and a good mom, I want to be those things in front of God and everyone. I want to be good, and I want you to know it. I know in my head my definition of good is wrong, crazy even. Still left to my own resources, that's how I operate. If I fail to live up to my own standard of good, I label myself a failure. And then something happens to offer a bit of encouragement, and so I find the strength to redouble my efforts at goodness. And I feel empowered, and so I try again. Then I fail again, and I don't like to fail, and I certainly don't want you to know I've failed. And I'm embarrassed at the predictable pattern of defeat that my life has become. So now I stand at a fork in the road, and I can try to figure out a way to continue making life work on my own, or I can admit defeat and accept Jesus' invitation to simply come. So are any of you at that fork in the road? Are any of you ready to let go of that try-hard life? You see, we're all fixer-uppers, aren't we? Anybody see that show on TV before? Fixer Upper? We bought a house last spring in Fort Worth, Texas, and it was built in 1928. It was definitely a fixer-upper. It was not already fixed when we bought it. But we liked it because of the potential of it. It was going to be cute someday. We saw one side. It's a duplex. We saw one side of it, and our daughter and son-in-law were going to live on one side of it, and then we would live on the other side because we only live in our house 3 months of the year. So everybody buys a house without seeing where you're going to live in the other side, right? I mean, that makes a lot of sense. Well, we didn't get to do that because there was a renter there, and we couldn't look at the other side until later, and we had to leave and go back on the road. So we bought the house assuming that the side we had seen was similar to the side we were going to live in, but we were very disappointed when we got to see it. In June, we thought we were going to just move right in and maybe have some painting, and it was not in that shape at all. It had been rented for at least 40 years, and it was in terrible shape. Holes, cracks, foundation problems, just about everything you can imagine, and we had to pretty much redo all the surfaces of the house. Well, you see, it still had potential. It still had potential to be cute, but I was disappointed in how much work it was going to take. We didn't have Chip and Joanna Gaines' budget or them to help us. And so I thought, oh boy. So we had two lawn chairs and a bed in the house for 2 months while we worked on the house. So, sometimes I was thinking about it when we were doing all this. I was thinking, do you think God looks at us that way? Do you sometimes feel that God looks at us and said, man, they have potential. When I get them all fixed up, then they're going to be so great. But that's not what the Bible says. You know, it says in Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't wait to love us as much as he's going to love us till we get fixed up. That's not what he waits for. Jesus' blood didn't purchase us because of our performance or any goodness we have. He purchased us because of his. And that's what God sees when he looks at us. If you're a believer in Christ, when he looks at you, he sees Jesus' performance. And that's so freeing when you realize that. You see, we're all stained, we're all broken, we all have holes and cracks, just like that house did. But Jesus' credit has been added to our account. And when God looks at us, that's what he sees. Sometimes we have to remember that. That's preaching the gospel to yourself, ladies, every day. So now we can walk in that garden like Adam and Eve did, and we don't need fig leaves either, because we can be in front of him unashamed, come with him with our sins, confess it, and he freely forgives us. And we can walk without hiding, just like they did. So I'm going to ask you some questions. You know, if you've been coming to our meetings, you know we like to ask questions. And I'll ask questions at the end of each of these hiding places, and maybe that'll help you see, maybe I am hiding in this way, in this performance trap. Are you afraid to ask God to reveal to you what's truly in your heart? Are you wearing a mask in front of God or other people and pretending to be something that you're not? Are you convinced you must earn God's acceptance and approval based on how you perform? Do you feel like God's often disappointed with you? If you answered yes, any of those, maybe you're hiding in that performance trap like I was. A second way I hid was in the trap of busyness. Busyness is allowing the tyranny of the urgent to distract us from the things that really matter. You remember the story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10, starting in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now let's think of that situation. Mary and Martha were sisters, and Martha immediately welcomed Jesus into her home. And of course, you know, Jesus never came alone. He came with this whole entourage of people, and she was going to have to feed them. And so I understand why she was a little rattled. But Mary, what did she do? She immediately sat at Jesus' feet. And Jesus, she was doing good things, though. Martha was, right? I mean, it's good to be feeding them and taking care of people. It's good to be serving. But what was she distracted from? Because it says she was distracted with many things. Well, she was distracted from Jesus, certainly, from his teaching and from him himself. But she obviously didn't believe that what Mary was doing was as important as what she was doing, because she said Mary should get up and help her. So she was valuing one thing more than the other. What did Jesus answer Martha? He said, "Martha, Martha." Ladies, it's never good when Jesus has to say your name twice. He told her one thing was necessary. One thing was necessary. Well, she should have gotten her notebook out, sat right there by Mary, and listened to what that was. But see, we get to read it in the scripture ourselves. And what did he tell that was the necessary thing? What Mary was doing, sitting at his feet and listening and learning from him, taking that time to be with him. So Martha, to her, it was an inferior position to what serving was. But I don't think Jesus is saying serving is bad. I don't think he was saying these things to Martha in a mean voice or anything. I think he was saying, serving's good, but maybe start with the sitting and then do the serving. That's really important. Jesus valued the other more. Before we're too hard on Martha, if you're a believer in Jesus, you've invited Jesus into your home like Martha did. You're hospitable. You said, "Jesus, come and live in me. Be my Lord and Savior. Come into my living room," just like Martha invited him to her living room. But how many of us are anxious and troubled about many things like Martha was? And he's sitting right there in our living room. And we let all of the cares bother us and distract us from the things that really matter. So let's don't be too hard on Martha. Let's take an example of Mary and learn from her. So let me ask you some questions about this. Busyness, filling our life with many things. Is God enough for you? Is Jesus your good portion like Mary chose? That's what Jesus said Mary had chosen. Psalm 73:25 is one of my favorite verses. It says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Is he your portion? Is he enough? Do we fill our lives with many things, but we hide from intimacy with Christ? Do you value that one thing that Jesus said was necessary? Are you critical of others like Martha was for not measuring up to your personal standards of service? Do you fret about not being appreciated for the things you're doing rather than seeking God's pleasure alone? A quote from Elizabeth Elliot is one of my favorites. She said, "One reason we are so harried and hurried is that we make yesterday and tomorrow our business, when all that is legitimately concerns us is today. If we really have too much to do, there are some items on our agenda which God did not put there. Let us submit the list to him and ask him to indicate which items we must delete. There is always time to do the will of God." Let me say that again. I think that's important. There's always time to do the will of God. If we are too busy to do that, then we are too busy. Another hiding place that was one of my big ones is the comfort zone. The comfort zone. I know this hiding place all too well. I crave the comfort zone. A comfort zone is a situation or a position in which a person feels secure, comfortable, or in control. Secure, comfortable, and in control. I want to live in the comfort zone because otherwise I might have to deal with fear or anxiety. You see, the comfort zone will be Patty-sized tasks. It'll be things I can handle all by myself. But God instead calls us to God-sized tasks that we can't do without his help. But comfort and safety can really become our God if we're not careful, our idol, because we want to be comfortable and in control. Now, getting out of your comfort zone may be a risk. It may be a really big step, but it also could be a small step that God's asking you to do. It might be somebody telling you a problem, and you just take their hand and say, "Can I just pray with you about that right now?" Because God cares about you. That might be getting out of your comfort zone. Getting out of your comfort zone may be going to someone and saying, "You know, I feel like I've done something that maybe offended you. Would you please tell me what it is, because I want to make it right?" That may be getting out of your comfort zone. Whatever God asks you to do, to have a hearing heart and ready to obey, just asking God every day, "Father, the answer is already yes to whatever you're asking me to do." And when you start living that way, then your life really becomes an adventure. As long as I can remember, fear has been one of my biggest struggles. I wrestled with the Lord. Please don't make me talk about that. I really don't want to talk about that. But he just kept coming, bringing it back to my mind over and over again. You know, I don't like taking that cape off in front of all of you. When my youngest son left for college, I had this moment of insanity of an empty nest for 3 whole months, and I bought a puppy. Here's a picture of our little dog. I know, precious, right? We affectionately called her our little monster. Oddly enough, God used this ornery, high-maintenance, stubborn, crazy, fearful little dog to teach me about my fear. I would take her on walks, and she hated to go on walks. If I ever said, her name was Zuzu. If I ever said, "Zuzu, we're going to go on a walk," she'd run to Greg, like, "Help me, save me." And the whole walk, I'm dragging her all the way where we're going. And then she's dragging me as soon as we started going towards home. She's dragging me all the way back home. Every leaf rustle, every snap of any twig, she was jumping and looking over her shoulder. And, you know, you just feel so bad for them because they're so miserable. And you just look at them. And one day I was talking to her out loud because nobody was there. Okay, I know none of you talk to your pets, but... And I was walking her, and she was doing all that. And I just said, "Zuzu, why are you so afraid? Don't you know I'm right here beside you?" Takes a minute sometimes. You know, God just spoke to my heart so loudly that day. "Patty, why are you so afraid? Why do you choose to live in that fearful state of mind? Don't you know I'm right beside you? Is there anything I can't handle in your life?" And God really used that day to start me on a new journey of not living that way and not being content to just embrace that fear and instead to embrace God working in my heart and changing that in me. You see, anxiety can be an indicator that we're not trusting God. There's a book on our book table called Calm My Anxious Heart, and I highly recommend it. It was a book that kind of started me, helped me with this journey, and it's by Linda Dillo. She states that women are worried and anxious for 3 basic reasons. The world is out of control. Families are out of control. My life is out of control. Any of you relate with any of those areas? Think we have a control issue. I say I would be control girl if I had a superpower. So anybody can relate. But Linda Dillo also says that we do have moments that are absolutely free from worry, and we call these brief respites panic. So maybe these are some ideas. I'll ask you some questions. Maybe you're also hiding in that comfort zone. I started realizing, the older I got, the longer my I don't do list became. I don't do blank. And God's ripped that to shreds. I don't have an I don't do list anymore. Top of my list was I don't speak at ladies' luncheons. So are you afraid to fully commit yourself to God's will because he might ask you to do something hard? Are you trusting God and experiencing his peace in the middle of hardship? Are you afraid to step out in obedience for fear you might fail? If you answer yes to any of those, maybe you also are hiding in a comfort zone. Now, there are as many hiding places as there are women in this room. I'm not trying to hit all yours. I'm just telling you my top three. And God shows me new ones all the time. On your notes you have, what are your hiding places? Your safe places that you run to before you would run to the Father. It's just something to think about. So let's talk about, how do we hide in God instead? How do we make him our hiding place? Now that we've looked at some of the ways we can hide from God, I'm going to show you a list of some of the ways that God describes himself in Scripture as our hiding place. It says he's our secret place, our shelter, our shadow, a covering, a refuge, a fortress, our rock, our strong tower, our shield, under his wings. I'm just naming a few, and these are only from Psalms. Have you ever noticed how many times he describes himself as such a place that we can come and hide? Psalm 32:7 says, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Are you ready to hear the shouts of deliverance, ladies? I know I am. So here are some ways. Maybe this can help you to start realizing, if you're realizing that you are hiding, not in him, but apart from him. These are some ways that maybe can help you come and hide in him instead. The first is to come, simply to come. Be willing to be honest with God. You've heard us talking about this if you've been coming to the meetings. And be honest with yourself about your hiding places and come out of hiding and come to him. Remember how Adam and Eve foolishly tried to hide with those fig leaves that they made themselves and how silly that seems to us now. Aren't you thankful he didn't leave them in that garden with the fig leaves, that we don't hide that way from him? We allow Jesus to look behind our handmade hiding places and that we've made and believe that he is who he says he is. He is our hiding place. Let me tell you a way that God had me come to him in my own personal story. In August of 2010, I was facing that total empty nest for the first time that I talked about. It's when I got the dog. My daughter had just married. We lived in Texas at the time, and she and her husband moved to Chicago. My oldest son was in Finland serving as a missionary, and my youngest son had started college. And the idea of my life as a mom, that nurturing time of my life being over, was just something I had dreaded for years and years, and I was just an emotional wreck about it. I was not happy about it. I felt like God was trying to speak to my heart and tell me that just because my physical children were not there, that my time of nurturing was not over. But I still just really wouldn't be comforted. I didn't want to be comforted, honestly. I just wanted to be mad about it, and I kind of was. So Greg and I had grown distant over the kids' teenage years. We weren't fighting. We weren't talking about divorce, anything like that. But honestly, I just didn't know what his problem was. The thought of us being at home all alone without our children anymore was just not a pleasing thought to me. I was not happy about it. And I just kind of was this wreck, really, emotionally. We went to Michigan to Life Action Seek Week that they held for, we were part-time on Life Action staff at that time. And God shined his light on my heart that week. I began a new chapter in my life starting that week. You see, I was a pastor's wife. I was a Sunday school teacher. I mentored women. I was a preschool music teacher. But I had a secret. I had left my first love, like it talks about in Revelations 2. All these things that weren't working out like I had planned and like I wanted. And I just hardened my heart more and more as I went along. You see, I looked good on the outside, though. Oh, I was still that expert at hiding, you know. Inside, though, I was a dry desert. I was playing this game of hide and seek. No one knew what a mess I really was. I'd come to the point in my life that I had no desire to spend time with God. I didn't want to read his word, and I didn't want to pray. I told you I was mad, and I didn't want it to be, my life to be the way it was. I'd walled myself into this fortress, I thought, keeping God and Greg and everyone else out. I felt very afraid and hopeless and all alone in that fortress. But God brought me to the point of being honest with him and with myself, and I came out of hiding. He clearly spoke to my heart that I was operating apart from him, and it was using my own strength and not relying on his strength at all. The verses he used were John 15, 4 through 5, to get my attention. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And the word stood out on that page that day when I read that, and God spoke to my heart. I don't really remember what the preacher talked about, but I remember those verses, and God spoke to my heart. He said, Patty, you've had a lot of days and weeks and months of nothing, doing nothing, because you're trying to live apart from me. I was still doing the serving. I was still doing all those things, but my heart was so dry in the desert, and I was living apart from him. God showed me that it was he himself was who I needed. I've been working so hard in my own strength. I confess that this was independence, and God has a word for that, pride, and that I can't live apart from him, and that I needed him. And I repented of that. I turned from that, and I asked God, I want to walk a different way. Change my heart. Change my desires. And he took me from the point I was, exactly where I was, and I was gloriously ruined. I didn't have excuses anymore. I didn't have defenses. I just wanted to be honest. So I became desperate for the one who called me and who would give me the grace to live out my life daily. So God's presence and his word were not just something I checked off my daily list anymore. It was actual water to my thirsty soul. One of the books that God used, and I tell this to ladies, these books I'm mentioning are on our book table. All of them are. But they are trailer-worthy books. That's why I coined the term, trailer-worthy books. They actually come on the road with me. They came on the road with me when I came to the ministry, and then I had to start doing ladies' luncheons. I was like, oh, how convenient. They actually have these books that God used in my life, and I kept them with me because I reread them. They were so impactful in my life. This book called Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges was a very instrumental book for me in showing me my Pharisee's heart. It's not for the weak to read that book. I could only read one chapter and then I'd have to stop and really think about it for a while. Because obviously there's not respectable sins. But in our church world, we have a lot of things that we consider acceptable that aren't. You see, my Pharisee's heart, you know, a Pharisee is someone who hides behind the mask of goodness and laws to earn God's approval, but doesn't trust any part of of Jesus himself to save us, but trust in his own strength. Because of God, these changes God was starting in my heart, and this was not an overnight change. This was like a year or 2 years of God reviving my heart. I started realizing that probably not every man's dream is to not get it not is not to get married to their very own personal Pharisee wife that can tell them everything that's wrong with them and be very disappointed in whatever's not working out and what you don't think is good. And that's what my husband had. Proverbs 14:1 says, the wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. And I was really good at tearing down our house, and I was blaming everything on Greg for all the things that were wrong. See, I thought God was going to work on Greg, and a lot of my prayer times were focused on him and all the things I could see that he needed to fix. Not saying that they weren't there, but God turned it around when he started doing a work in my heart, and he started saying, what is it like to be married to you, Patty? Not always a pretty picture. Matthew 7 says, first remove the log that is in your eye, then you can see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so God began a long work of log removal, and I'm really still there looking at those logs. But God began that work of revival in our marriage because he was reviving my own heart. I attended a True Woman conference in Dallas-Fort Worth that Nancy was leading, and I heard a woman named Kim Wagner share her testimony about her marriage. And she was a pastor's wife, and I felt very convicted when I heard her testimony. She has a book called Fierce Women. What a great title. All of us need to read it, ladies, because we're all that way. You know, the curse for Eve was that she will want desire to rule over her husband. And so I was that fierce woman. And it's such a good book because it's very practical on it. What does this look like? What does God, because he doesn't want us not to be strong, but he wants us to be respectful and to be loving towards our husband. When I heard her testimony, I realized I was not a safe place for my husband to go to. I wasn't a loving place for him. I was critical and cold and nagging and very disappointed with my arms crossed, looking at what was wrong with him. And I heard her testimony, and it broke my heart for the place that I had gotten to. So I went to him, and I asked him to forgive me for my part. in what was wrong in our marriage. You see, we had really become more like business partners in our family, not an intimate team feeling in our marriage. So we went through counseling together because there were some areas we kept coming back to again and again, and we decided we needed to take care of this. And so we went to counseling and asked each other for forgiveness, and God began a revival in our marriage at that point, and it was not an overnight change. But I can tell you the rest of the story 7 years later. You know, that desire I had not to lose the nurturing that I had. Well, I now travel with 19 young people and a family of 4 children, and so God has abundantly provided for that desire in my heart. And I can wholeheartedly say that our marriage in the 36 years of marriage has not ever been better than it is, and God's still reviving us. So thank God that God uses broken people to minister to broken people. So first is to come, and second is to pray. It's not a steps. I don't want any of you supergirls to start thinking, you know, oh, good, I use my formula, you know. Pray. We need to pray. I found I thought a lot, but I didn't always pray a lot. I spent a lot of time thinking and thinking and thinking, and that really just kind of goes down the drain most of the time. Instead, I've begun to pray about those things. I spend a lot of time praying. I pray for God's help, and I'm very specific now. Help me, Lord. That is so annoying right now. Help me. I feel so irritable, and I don't know where this is coming from. Help me not to wander away from you in my heart. I'm concerned right now. I don't have a desire for your word. Would you change my desire? I've begun to pray very specifically about what I see that's wrong instead of just, oh, and walking away. Psalm 62:8 says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Have you ever poured out your heart to God? Ever? You know, if you're married, your husband can't always take it. And your best friend probably can't either. But God wants us to pour out our hearts to him. What an honor that we can pour out our hearts, and he will take everything, the yucky and the good things. He wants all of it. He knows it all anyway. When Paul was complaining that he needed help, God's answer to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9 was, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So can you embrace your weaknesses, because you know that makes you just run to him and need him and depend on him? So all of us tired supergirls, we can fold up our capes, because we can hide in a place of grace. So the third way we learn to trust, is the third way that we can hide in him, is to trust. And trusting is not just a mind game. Trusting is not passive. It's an active, disciplined, tactical maneuver in our fight of faith. It's a fight. We are in a battle. And we have to enter into that battle. We can't coast. Left to coast, you'll coast the wrong way. We need to get in the battle. So, for example, as I mentioned, I have a struggle with fear. So I really put verses into my heart and into my life about that, or whatever I'm struggling with that time. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. Casting, hurling, throwing all those anxieties on him. You know, I don't think that means that, it doesn't mean we shouldn't feel any anxieties. I used to think that. If you have that expectation, you're wrong, because I don't think we'll ever not feel anxiety from time to time. I read John Piper said, it doesn't say we shouldn't feel anxieties, it says when you have them, cast them on God. He said it's like when mud splatters on your windshield and you're driving, and your first reaction, of course, is anxiety. You can't see all of a sudden for just a minute, and you might swerve just a bit. But what do? You turn on your windshield wipers, and you turn on the windshield wiper washer fluid squirter thing, and you let that wipe away that mud, and then you're not anxious anymore. You take care of it. Well, God uses his word as that taking away those wipers do. And the Holy Spirit is that squirter. You know, we need them both together to help us see the truth and not to live in that anxiety and stay there. I want to show you a picture of this sheep that I love. This is Shrek the sheep. And Shrek was hidden in caves for 6 years away from his shepherd. They couldn't find him for 6 years. I think it was in Australia. And this poor sheep, when they finally found him, this is what he looked like. And I love this picture because I love word pictures personally. It just helps me. I'm a visual person. And this is what I think we might look like sometimes when we're carrying all these things we're not meant to carry. When they found him, they sheared him, and he had 60 pounds of wool on him. Poor sheep. How heavy that was. But don't we kind of look like that, don't you think, sometimes to God? And we're carrying all these things. and we're burdened down and we just think, I can't take one more thing. And God's saying, cast them on me. Cast them on me. Don't hold them. I never meant for you to hold them like that. You know, Psalm 23 talks about our relationship with God and says he's our shepherd. Nowhere does it say, still your own waters. Nowhere does it say, restore your own soul. He's the one that restores us. We come to him, and he wants to do that. He wants to be our shepherd. So now how do I live? I have verses on my phone. I have verses on my wall. I have sticky notes above my kitchen sink. I have it next to my chair. I put God's word in my heart wherever I can because I know I need his word to show me myself and to show me the truth about my life. I'm going to show you a slide of two websites that I use. This one, Fighter Verses, is an app, actually, and it does have a cost. And then the other one is versesproject.com. These are sites that show you that you can memorize to music. Now, I have women all the time that say, oh, I can't memorize. And I was actually saying that a lot to myself. But, you know, really, music really helps me. And so even if you do nothing but just listen to it over and over again, it will help you put God's word into your heart. And those are just two ways that you can do that. There's many others. So we don't always have time, you know, to look up a verse. You know, you're afraid, oh, I got to go get my Bible out and look up a verse. So memorizing and meditating on scripture is the best way. One of my favorites that I use all the time is Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. And another one, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, at my age, sometimes the magnifying bright light makeup mirror doesn't feel like my friend when I turn it on in mornings, but I need it to see what I need to cover up and what I need to fix as much as I can. But God's word is like that bright light, that without it, we can't see what we need to see. And he shows us things that are in us that hurt us, that we can readily go to him and confess it. And he cleans us and helps us. So the fourth way we can hide in God is to abide. Abide. Abide is just having a conscious dependence on Christ. Another word for abiding is remaining. Remaining. For me now, when I sit with Jesus every day, it's not just something I on my to-do list. It's very important in my life. I heard a woman, Beth Moore, say one time that she's within 2 or 3 days of falling back into the pit without God's word in her life. And that's the way I live my life now. I know that I need to be careful. I know I need to walk in his word. I know I can't afford to walk apart from it. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And then Psalm 119:11 says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So Emily Freeman, she says, to remain in him or to abide means to refuse to get up from his lap. And I love that picture too. So now I'm hidden in Christ's work. It's not what I do anymore, it's what Jesus has done for me. I know that I don't have to hide in shame. I know I don't have to cower away from God or try to meet my own needs. I know that he's the one that meets my needs. So ladies, I hope all of you will come to the Father and pray. Take your cares to him and cast them on him. Take refuge in his promises and trust in him. And learn to rest in him and abide. So let's all stop hiding from God and hide in him instead. We're going to read a passage about a hidden woman, and then we will close. Luke 8:40, starting in verse 43, has a hidden woman. It's talking about a hidden woman. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him, Jesus, and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, who is it that touched me? Then skipping a little, it says, and when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. And falling down before him, she declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now we as women can imagine how horrible that woman's life would have been, 12 years of a discharge of blood. And in Jewish society, she would have been ostracized from that society. She would have been considered like a leper. She couldn't have even lived with her family. She'd used all her money to try to get help, and she still had no help. She was still sick. But she was a desperate woman. She came up behind Jesus. He was her last and only hope. She had to get down on her knees to touch the fringe of his garment because they wore long robes. And she got down behind him. She was very humble, but she knew he could help her. And she touched, and she was healed. But Jesus wouldn't let her get by with that healing. No hit-and-run healing for Jesus. He asked, "Who was it that touched me?" Do you think he knew who touched him? Did God know where Adam and Eve were in the garden? He doesn't want to leave her in hiding. He doesn't want any of you to stay in hiding either. He doesn't want to leave you in that dark place. So, dear sisters, like that woman, she came trembling. Do you know it's okay if you have to come trembling? But he just wants you to come to him, falling down before him. So it's okay to do that. Are you ready to fall down before him and trust him like that woman? He told her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." So she wasn't only physically healed. Her heart was healed. And now she was his daughter. So she could go in peace. And she didn't need to be hidden anymore. So that's all he really asked for us, is to come in faith and come to him. And my prayer, you will come out of hiding and sit at his feet and rest as well. So ladies, come out wherever you are.